All right, let's open up tonight to Proverbs 13 and 14. Proverbs 13. Proverbs 13. One verse from Proverbs 13. Notice in verse 11 it says that wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gathereth by labor shall increase. I wanted to double that up with Proverbs 14, verse 23, where it says, "In all labor there's profit, but the talk of the lips tendeth only to penury." Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord, we come back to you tonight. It was a good morning this morning. Appreciated the good spirit and glad Greg was able to be here with Jenny. Some other visitors as well. We appreciate that. Father, I pray you as you've brought some folks back here tonight. We have others that are sick. I pray you'd get those folks all back on their feet. But we pray here that you'd speak to us for a little while as we contemplate once again the Word of God today. And I pray you'd speak to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, starting in Proverbs 13, there are two things in the verse. Verse 11, wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gathereth by labor shall increase. There's two things there that are juxtaposed against each other. And the first thing is vanity, and the other thing is labor. Because it says, wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gathereth by labor shall increase. So I guess that kind of answers why lotto winners basically all wind up back in the, because money gotten that way usually finds a way of flying away. And third cousins from your mother's side all show up wanting their cut. And by the time it's over and you spend it all on, mud trucks and junk, it's gone soon enough, right? That's why gamblers, no matter how much they win, usually wind up busted. Because wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gathereth by labor, well, that's a different story. Again, the vanity on one side, the labor on the other. Now, there's things that are wrong with the American dream. And we've talked about a little bit of that before, but as far as this goes, the idea of the American dream is basically you come here from a foreign country and a bad situation maybe, and you bust a gut working, and you realize the fruits of your labor and time, and then your family, your children, your grandchildren have a better time of it than you do. That's a product of he that gathereth by labor shall increase, right? And so when we talk about that, that's not a situation where you come here and set somebody up and then sue the pants off of them, setting them up. The other scenario with that is it's also not the same as, figuring out some way to a Ponzi scheme where you get rich instantly and meanwhile it's just a fraud, right? And so one of these things is very old school labor. And the other is new school, which is, I don't know, call it what you want to, suing the pants off somebody to make your money, right? It's that. Now I want to take you to Proverbs 14:23 for a second, where it says, "In all labor there is profit, but the talk of the lips tendeth only to penury." Well, verse 23, the first of the verse, "In all labor there's profit." Now, in all labor there's profit. That's a very old school idea. Remember the story of the old farmer that has a kid come out, he has one of his grandkids come out, and he puts him to work on the farm. He just has him digging post holes. And the kid comes back the next weekend, and the farmer's filled in all the post holes that he dug out, and he just has him dig them again. Because in all labor there's profit. And he's not going to build a fence. He just wants the kid working. Because he figures in all labor, there's profit. And there's some truth in that, right? I mean, I don't know how you grew up, but I grew up on a farm and a ranch and a dairy. And we worked. You know, we worked in the summer when we weren't in school, daylight to dark and all those things. I mean, in the end analysis, I have to say it was good for me, you know. We would reap a crop of, we called it maize or milo. It's a feed grain. We fed it to dairy cattle. And so it comes with little pods. Like it's an orange pod, and it's smaller than, say, a peppercorn. But, it just comes out as grain. And so Dad would harvest that grain and all that, and you put it in the back of a truck that has a lift, a hydraulic lift on the back, and you raise the lift, and that dumps off into an auger system that carries it up to the silo, which feeds the cattle. Now, sometimes the truck hydraulic system on some of the old trucks we ran broke down. In fact, they always broke down. But Dad wanted to get the grain out of the field before it rains or something else goes awry, or before the equipment breaks down. So when things are going good, we're using anything we can find to put that grain in so we can go put it in the... And so he goes ahead and has them fill up the truck. I mean, we're talking about a truck with an 18 or 20-foot bed of length. And there are tons and tons of grain in there. And it's real handy when the lift works, the hydraulic lifts, because the rear end of the truck then just raises up like that and it pours the grain out the back. That makes it real easy to get it into the auger and into the silo. But when the hydraulic lift didn't work, he said, well, we'll figure out some way to get it in. And it was then that I said, oh. Because that means me. And my father would leave me in the back of a full truck of grain, milo, maize, and without the lift lifting, I've got to take every shovel full and shove it out the back and down to where the auger can carry it up to the silo. It takes a long time. It's like purgatory, 10,000 years of purgatory per truck. It takes so long to do it. My dad was having me do that when I was 10 and 12 years old. I mean, he left me in the field raking hay, ready for baling by myself when I was 7 years old. I'd be in the field all day long by myself. I mean, like I said, purgatory. Purgatory. I have suffered my purgatory already on this earth. On the farm, if your dad or your grandfather, my dad, my grandfather, walks in, finds you in the afternoon, you got home from school, and you're sitting watching cartoons, that ain't going to work. You're going to find yourself, out among about four or five cords of firewood with a maul in your hand, and he just lets you go until it's dark. Because he figured it's old school. In all labor, there's profit. Right? Now, I wonder which school God belongs to. And actually, the Lord belongs to both schools. If we're talking about New Testament salvation, it's very new school. Because Jesus Christ did all the work and he just gives it to you. But when you're talking about living the Christian life after you are saved, it don't get no more old school than that. Let me show you what I mean. Look in Ephesians chapter 2. You can keep your finger in Proverbs. There, we'll be back shortly. But Ephesians 2, just let me run a few verses by you. Because contrary to what some people think, a Christian is actually called to work, to labor. And there are some questions we'll ask, and there's a very important question to ask and answer. But you begin by seeing in chapter 2, verse 8, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, most notably not of works, lest any man should boast." So, getting saved has nothing to do with your labor. But, verse 10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." Oh, I still wind up having to work. Because in all labor there's profit. We'll talk about that more in a minute. Let me take you to 1 Corinthians, very important, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And we'll have to revisit this again in a little bit. But 1 Corinthians chapter 3, let me just read it through to you for this moment. Notice verse 8, 1 Corinthians 3, 8. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. Talking about Paul and Apollos. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. That's not about getting saved. That's about being saved. And what the Lord has lined up for you in the Christian life, you are called to labor. Verse 9, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder. See, Paul's working. I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereupon. Somebody's got to build. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. You're called to build. You're called to work. You're called to labor in the Christian life. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build, he's working upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire will try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. But that passage shows you the judgment seat of Christ, and it shows you that you certainly didn't work to get saved, but after you are saved, you are called to labor, right? And you'll either be rewarded for your labor or it's not something worth rewarding. Now, one more verse and we'll go back to Proverbs. Look, if you will, in Colossians 1. Colossians chapter 1. Paul's talking in verse 28. About Jesus Christ, whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also notice labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. God's working in him, but meanwhile Paul is working it out. You say, what's the point? Well, the point is that in all labor, Proverbs 14, in all labor there's profit. And the Lord left you here to labor, to work in something, and because it's profitable. Now, if you don't believe that, let me just run some things past you here. Title of this message is In All Labor. In All Labor. First thing that struck me when I kind of got a hold of this the other day is that there's a question to be answered. And the question is this, since we are saved, redeemed, and not just that, but ye are complete in him, right? You have eternal security. You are sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. You're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You are sealed into the love of God, which you cannot be separated from. You are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, so that when you sin in your flesh, it doesn't contaminate your soul. And so that makes you eternally secure. So we're talking here about eternal security. He cannot deny himself. Now you have those things. That is your standing in Christ. And so since we're saved, as I said this morning, if you're saved, you'll never be more saved than you are right now. You will have your flesh changed to incorruptible flesh. But as far as soul and spirit, you'll never be more saved than you are. So being as that's the reason, or that's the case, the question then is, why? Why then are we left here in a wicked world under Satan, under the principalities and powers of this world, under the rulers of the darkness of this world, in perilous times, effectively being stalked every day? Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. if we have these guarantees, then the question is, why are we left here in this condition? Why did he do that? Why are we left in the flesh that is mortal, that is very corruptible, that's weak, that's anti-spiritual, prone to failure, prone to falling? In fact, it's a very common thing. And Paul says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Why are we left here with two natures? A sin nature and then a new nature. And it's about as frustrating a thing as can be that you live with both those scenarios, right? You're both fallen and at the same time you're totally redeemed. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. There's an old man, there's a new man. Why did God do it that for that? Why did God do that? Why did he deliver us so that we're guaranteed, if you're saved, you're guaranteed to get to glory? And yet here you are, stuck in this mud, in this sewer pit, just trying to get by, and your apostle expressed frustration, an unbelievable amount of frustration. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Now, why did the Lord do that? Why are we left here to be sick, to gradually, day by day, die, get old, suffer heartbreak in our families and sometimes in our marriages, sorrows, tears are cried, basically living in a perishing state? We get to watch Bryce and Marcella and Miss Phyllis kind of deteriorate before our eyes, and you know, knowing full well that that's us in a few years, left to ourselves, a few different circumstances probably, but that's us. That's us. So the question, Lord, why'd you do that? Why are you doing it that way? We're saved from the world. We're saved from the flesh. And we're saved from the devil and our position. We are saved from our sins. We've been released from the law of sin and death. So why am I left here to struggle with this? Remember that message. It's been a while since I preached it, I guess. Remember in Mark 14, Mary of Bethany comes and breaks the alabaster box of ointment on the Lord's head and feet and wipes it up. And the disciples in particular, Judas Iscariot, is pretty upset. Why was this waste made? This could have been given to the poor. And it says that other of the disciples were upset about it. Why was this waste made? And the Lord said, that's not a waste. That's a good work. Ever think about that? Okay, well, what is this about that we have to be here? And we're all going to, somebody here will probably die if the Lord tarries, a painful death. Why do we have to deal with morphine? Why do we have to deal with the sorrows, with the failures, marriage failures, kid failures? Why did you leave us here? If we're going to be victorious, all going to get to glory, then why are we stuck here in this? That's the question. And there's a reason. Again, back to Proverbs 13:11. It said, says there, let me break this down in New Testament terms for us. Okay, wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gathereth by labor shall increase. Okay, first of all, take wealth. When we think about wealth, we think about stocks, bonds, you know, cash, a bank account, savings account, a portfolio, you know, material goods, but wealth, right? We think about it that way, but isn't there another kind of wealth? Because after all, does not the Bible say you should, in fact, the Lord said, you should lay up treasures in heaven? Treasures. Treasures are wealth. You should lay up treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves can't break through and steal. He said you need to be faithful in the unrighteous mammon down here, so that you can be given the true riches wealth. Riches are wealth. Now, like I said, we tend to think of worldly wealth, but we're talking here about another wealth. We're talking about a wealth that's laid up in heaven, right? Allow me, if you'll keep your finger in Proverbs again, allow me to take you back to 1 Corinthians 3 for just a second. 1 Corinthians 3. We'll be back here a couple times. If you want to mark it, you can get to it quicker. But 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and notice what part of this is about. You'll notice that, among other things, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 8. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward. A reward is wealth, right? According to his own work, notice, if any man build thereupon, in verse 12, this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire will try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, then he shall, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. Well, that's wealth. It's just not earthly wealth. Now remember, wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished. But he that gathereth by labor shall increase. Colossians says, beware lest ye be beguiled of your reward. Beguiled of your reward. Colossians 3 says, if you serve the Lord Christ, you will receive the reward of the inheritance. Well, that's wealth. That's wealth, and, you know, hopefully not gotten by vanity. Because wealth that is gotten by vanity is diminished. But wealth that's gotten by labor shall increase. 2 John says that we should labor so that we receive a full reward. Talking about heaven. Now, I say that because, again, wealth gotten by vanity is diminished. You're still in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. How will it be diminished? Well, verse 12, you have two different qualities of work there. Gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. The wood, hay, stubble burns. That wealth is instantly diminished at the judgment seat of Christ. Meanwhile, there's another kind that shall increase. Chapter 3, verse 14. If any man's work abide, the fire, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. Now, what I'm getting to is the reason that the Lord left us here to struggle is because chapter 14, verse 23 of Proverbs. Because in all labor there's profit. The Lord left you here to work in this place for your whatever the extent of your Christian life, and it's going to be frustrating, and it is as probably as frustrating a thing as any man could undertake to try to put down his flesh and to grow spiritually and always to have the right heart about serving Jesus Christ. That's a hard thing. It is a hard labor, but in all labor there's profit. The old farmer having his grandson come out every weekend and dig post holes that he just fills back in, he's not looking at building the fence. He's looking at an investment in the kid's character. And one thing that you have to think about with all this is that the Lord is, if the Lord says in all labor there's profit, then what you labor in here is profitable, whether you like it or not, and whether it seems like you're getting anywhere or not. Like I said, Dad used to leave us, you know, in the field, you know, for hours and hours at a time when I was 7 or 8 years old alone. And this is not child abuse, okay? Him making me unload the Milo truck, that was not child abuse. He actually had better sense than most of us. He knew it was good. He knew it was good for my character. And I'll never forget, my grandfather was exceedingly upset with me because when I got through college, I mean, they had dreams of me getting a degree and coming back to the farm and running the farm. And I was not interested in running a farm. Instead, the Lord, basically, my five-year college education didn't amount to much because in the end, I snatched the nearest degree I could find, a PE degree of all things. PE, phys ed, you know, okay, basket weaving, whatever. And left to go to Bible school to a podunk hole-in-the-wall place whose degree nobody would even honor. And my grandfather was not the least bit happy with me for that because I was supposed to come back and run the farm. Well, by the time I came back, I don't know, after my second year or something like that, I was working as a carpenter in Pensacola and stuff. And so, you know, Pensacola sun and all that, just brown as could be, and, you know, pretty slender and stuff from working. And Granddad just looked at me and said, "Well, at least he's learning how to work." Which made me feel like saying, "Shut up, Granddad, because you worked my fingers to the bone when I was here, and now you say, well, at least I'm learning how to work." But that's old school. Now, which school do you think God belongs to? Well, new school with New Testament salvation. I'll just give it to you, right? But as far as the living the Christian life, about as old school as it gets. Because we've had the question, there's a reason, because in all labor there's profit. He just left you here. Sometimes just to spin your wheels and grind your teeth down without seeming to make any progress. Because it's good for you. We're all in the same hole here. It's good for you. In all labor, there's profit. So that's the reason. Now I want to show you the standard and allow me one more time to take you back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Because you need to understand the standard, because the standard is what drives you crazy. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now again, let me go through this briefly. Verse 8. "Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. Every new man in Christ shall receive his own reward according to his own labor." Every single one. Okay? But it's about labor. Verse 9. "For we are laborers together with God." You're God's husbandry. You are God's building. "According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation." He worked. "And another buildeth thereupon." Now this is a guy that worked who said, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Right? It's frustrating for him too. "But another buildeth thereupon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon." See, there's a standard set here, and it's not quantitative. And so, you're not going to know how long you have to work. You're not going to have a quantitative level to be able to measure exactly how much you've grown. You have no idea when it's going to end. You just know one day at least you'll die and it'll end. But, you know, you don't know when he's coming back. You don't know when the husbandman's going to come back and catch you in the field, you know, doing nothing. So you better work if you don't want to be caught with your proverbial pants down. Right? But this is not a quantitative thing. Take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Down in verse 13. "Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort." Of what sort it is. I keep remembering that guy in Nehemiah You know, and it's going through just this mundane, routine, monotonous list of these people all repairing the wall in Nehemiah's day of Jerusalem, right? And it all says the same. Well, he repaired from here to here and did this and that and moved stones, da 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 da. And finally, the one guy, it's all the same stuff, and it's like, blah, blah, like that. Finally, there's one guy, and he says, and he repaired earnestly. There was one guy in there, and he repaired earnestly. The Lord noticed how he repaired and the work of what sort it was. See, the standard is not quantitative. It's qualitative. It's immeasurable, and really, it's kind of untrackable. Sometimes you don't know how you're doing because you win a victory and then you fail. And so when you win a two victories and then you fail twice. It just kind of goes that way, right? You have ups and downs, and sometimes you pray well and sometimes you don't, or maybe mostly you don't, whatever. But, I mean, and it's hard work, and it's really, really frustrating. And you try to get somebody saved, and sometimes you're successful maybe, but a lot of times not. And my point is, there are undetermined limits here. There are undetermined things that you really have no way of measuring. God will judge how you worked and of what sort the work is. And you kind of are left, well, I mean, don't you ever look at yourself and go, I am nothing but a Christian screw-up. Because if you're honest enough, you know that what you do right, you probably didn't have 100% pure motives. Right? I prayed for an hour today. Well, technically, you slept for 20 minutes. It's one of those deals, right? I read 30 pages. Well, how much of it do you remember? And that's the thing. How much do we have to do? How much is enough? I mean, at least when I was done unloading the Milo truck, I was done with unloading the Milo truck. Now, maybe there was another truck behind it, but at least I was done with this truck. You don't even know when you're done. You don't even know when you've worked enough. He just said, occupy till I come. Just keep on working. Just keep on laboring. Just keep on building. So my point is, the question is, since glory's guaranteed, why are we stuck here in this process of darkness and the devil chasing us and the flesh being against us and the world hating us, etc., etc.? We are in this cycle of sometimes we fail, sometimes we have victory, and all those things. And the reason is because in all labor, there's profit. The Lord views one of the most important things that you do is to live this life and to serve Him, whether you consider it successful or not, whether you're satisfied or not, whether you like it or not, do it anyway, because in all labor, there's profit. You can't deny the Bible says that in all labor, there's profit. And so sometimes it seems like God is the old farmer who just has you digging post holes and not even putting a fence post in the hole, just coming back and filling the hole in and saying, dig another one. Right? That's because He has a standard that you don't fully understand. And all that you can take away from it is that this is actually good for me. The failing and the occasional successes, the cycles, you know, of, you know how things go. And you're going to get older, and so you're going to have some health problems and all that. And the bottom line is that in all labors, there's profit. Now, there's an example I want to show you, and then I have some scripture, and then we'll be done. But look in Hebrews chapter 5. There's a very good example of someone who did this. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8. It's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. though he were a son, I mean capital S son, is that right? He yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered and being made perfect. Now what do you think about that? When Jesus Christ showed up here, God manifest in the flesh and grew up and he was, say, 20 years old, he wasn't yet perfect. He wasn't perfect until he was 33 years old and had suffered on the cross. See, he had to work. He had to labor. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. See, he's the example. Now, I started with a question, why are we stuck here in this state? And the answer is because in all labor, there is profit. And you can like it or you don't have to like it. In fact, you don't have to do it. But if you're going to do it God's way, you're going to labor in a frustrating field, in a cycle of failure and victory, of sometimes suffering pretty serious defeat and other times, you know, coming out on top. And the Lord in the end is going to say, it was good for you. And the standard is that we really don't know when's enough's enough. None of us know how much it takes to win a crown. We don't. When it comes to the reward system at the judgment seat of Christ for us, and thank God none of us go away from the judgment seat of Christ lost. We have no clue how much you have to labor and exactly how pure the labor must be before you can win that reward. The Lord just says, you do your best and work, and we'll sort it out later. And the bottom line is, why? Because in all labor, there's profit. God is old school before old school was even old. And then there's the example. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to show you the places that he's calling you to labor in. And I'll be brief with this, but just let me take you to 1 Timothy real quick. 1 Timothy 4. I'm going to work back through a few passages, not going to preach much longer. But I want you to see the goal. We talked about the question, why? Well, the reason, because in all labor there's profit, so get to work. And the standard is, you're not going to be able to tell from your end just how pure and exact, how much you're going to have to labor, exactly how the Lord views the sort of labor you've labored. There's a quantitative element where it can't be judged. You can't judge by how many or how big, because that's not how the Lord judges it. He judges it by how and by what sort. And just leaves it at, hey, son, trust me, in all labor there's profit. Now go get back to work. And just kind of leaves it there. Right? Okay, here's what he's after. Here's the goal of it. Look in with some light, 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy 4. Go down, if you will, to verse 7. Where Paul starts and says, but refuse profane and old wives' fables. And notice exercise. So exercise is work, right? Exercise is labor. Exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. But verse 10, for therefore we both labor and suffer reproach. Why? Because he's striving for godliness. You say, will I know it when I reach it? Probably not. You're going to have to go to the judgment seat of Christ to find out whether God approves and will reward the level of godliness that you achieved. So get to work. Say, well, how long do I have to work? I don't know. Well, when will it end? I don't know. He didn't tell us. Well, how much will I have to? I don't know. Just get to work. Because in all labor, there's problems. You say, I'm frustrated. Well, join the club. Because none of us know any more than each other about how some of this works out. You're going to have to wait and get to the judgment seat of Christ to know. Just get to work. Because in all labor, there's profit. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy 5. First thing that you can pin down a little bit is godliness. That's what he's after. Does the Lord want you to live godly or doesn't he? Well, yes, he does. How will I know when I've achieved what the Lord wants me to achieve? I guess he'll call you home. Or maybe not. Maybe he'll just let you die slow. I don't know. Just get to work. Because in all labor there's profit. It's old school, really old school. All right. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17. Now this is talking to elders. We're talking about bishops here. But let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of the reward. Now you're talking about elders here, and the technical context is that you should pay the pastor if you can, right? Everybody okay with that? Okay, but the pastor's not the only one that's supposed to labor in word and doctrine. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Well, I know my Bible pretty good. How much better do I have to know it? I don't know. I'm not told at what level I have to know it. Well, Brother Stevens, you think your doctrine's 70% there, 80% there, 90% there? I don't know. He didn't give me a standard to judge it by. Just get to work. Just read and memorize and rightly divide and study. Keep putting it in. You say, but it leaks out. Yeah, I know. Your head's got holes in it. So you just have to fill it up faster so that less leaks out. You know, you just have to just keep filling it from the top. You say, when will I know I'm done? When you die? Or when he raptures you? But get to work, because in all labor, there's profit. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verse 3. Paul writing the Thessalonians, remembering without ceasing, notice your work of faith and labor of love. Okay, Lord, we walk by faith and not by sight, and I know that if walking even by faith, that I'm supposed to work. So when's enough? When is enough enough? I don't know. And you don't either. Work of faith. Well, Lord, how much faith and for how long should I work? I don't know. Until he calls you home, until you're done. Right? See, because in all labor, there's profit. You see what I'm saying? It's a frustrating life we live because you're never told that, well, when you reach this point, you get to quit. You can plateau from there and rest. We are never told that. How, you know, if I pray, Lord, if I pray 45 minutes a day, is that enough? You will get a resounding zero answer from heaven. He will not answer you, right? Well, Lord, I mean, you know, I've been trying to memorize scripture. I mean, I have 100 scriptures memorized. Is that enough? silence. He ain't going to tell you. He'll just wait and judge you at the judgment seat of Christ. So I'd suggest you stay working. Because in all labor, there's profit. And the Lord left us here with that. In all labor, there's profit. So get to work. And by the way, stay busy. Right? Say, well, shouldn't it be enough? Well, it's never enough. Look in 1 Thessalonians 2. 1 Thessalonians 2. There's just a few more of these. Just hang in there. 1 Thessalonians 2. Notice verse 9. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. Now we know that Paul, worked as a tent maker some, and so in part he's talking here about laboring so they wouldn't have to support him. So that's the part of it. But verse 10, ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe, as ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you into his kingdom and glory. You know, one of the goals you should have is to walk worthy of God. Now, none of us are worthy to be saved, so that's not what we're talking about. But now that you are saved, now that you are a son of God, you should try to be a good son. You should try to be a son that pleases his father. You say, well, how do I know when I've reached the pinnacle? You won't. You just need to work at it. Because in all labor there's profit. The Lord never set a standard that when you get this accomplished and you get this squared away in your life, then at that juncture you are worthy of me. He says you should walk worthy of me, and then leaves you just to work. And the reason he did that is because he knows that in all labor there's profit. And he knew how frustrating it would be, and he knew how, it would irk you that you don't have a goal to set for yourself to exactly make it. And if you do set a goal for yourself and make it, you still don't know if you've made it in his eyes. When have you done enough? You will never know. You will never know. Because in all labor, there's profit. Just keep working on it. Right? Look in 1 Thessalonians 3. 1 Thessalonians 3. Now remember from 1 Corinthians that every man will receive a reward according to his own labor. It's not about somebody who's sitting next to you. It's about your own labor. You'll be rewarded or not rewarded according to your own labor. Right? So get to work. Because in all labor, there's profit. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 2. And Paul said, I sent Timotheus, our brother, and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. So think about establishment, trying to establish somebody, trying to make sure you're established. Goes on to add that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. Yeah, Lord, you give us all these afflictions. I got a sore back and got, some kidney disease or pancreatic disease or digestive issues or Paul's blind and various other people. You know, Jacob limped around the rest of his life and all that stuff and, been afflicted. So, when is enough enough? Well, I'll let you know. Because in all labor, there's profit. And you're never going to know when you've had enough affliction. Because you may just get more. Verse 3, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. Verse 4, for verily, When we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. He said, I was worried because we've spent time trying to establish you, and we know you've had trouble, and so we were worried that you wouldn't still be solid. And so the Thessalonians go, so Paul, when is enough enough then? I mean, we've suffered a lot, but the Corinthians ain't suffered squat. He said, well, I'll let you know. In the meantime, in all labor there's profit, so you just take care of the little rat's nest I've given you, and the Corinthians will have to take care of themselves, because every man will be rewarded for his own labor. And in all labor there's profit. So just keep working. But it's about godliness. It's about how well you know and understand and grasp the Word of God. It's about being worthy. It's about being established. I can go further. Again, give me just another couple minutes. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Where Paul talks about in verse 28, whom we preach, talking about Jesus Christ, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present. I said, I want to present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor. I'm laboring to present myself perfect in Christ Jesus, he says, right? I mean, are you laboring for some form of perfection? I'm not talking about necessarily sinless perfection. That's really not what perfection in the Bible means. Perfection in the Bible for a Christian means that you should be what a Christian should be. You say, well, what exactly does that mean? If I win 100 souls in my lifetime, read my Bible through 100 times, and pray 100 hours a month, is that good enough? I don't know, is it? Because he ain't going to tell you. The reason why is because he knows that in all labor, there's profit. I go on to add in verse 29, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. I guess one answer would be, as long as God is working in you, you should be working. You should be working it out. You'll see that in a second. Look in Colossians 4:12. I'm almost done. Don't worry. 4:12. Epaphras, who is one of you from Colossae, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring. See that work? Laboring fervently for you in prayers. So prayer would be one thing, right? But what's he laboring for in prayer? That ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. That you Colossians might stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. He's praying for you constantly that you wind up perfect and complete. I mean, prayers work, and here you are working presumably to be perfect and complete. Will you ever know if you make it? Probably not. Because in all labor, there's profit. And you just need to keep working at it. Look at, I told you I was going to show you something. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2. Wherefore, my beloved, Philippians 2:12, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It's not saying you have to work for salvation. It's saying God's working in you, so you work it out. You should try to put what's inside you on the outside. What's on the inside eventually works its way to the outside, right? So, verse 13, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. I mean, you need to labor to be as perfect as possible. You need to labor in that what God is working in you, that it makes its way to the outside, and that you're consistent outside with what's inside. These days, most people say they got all kinds of stuff inside good, but the outside doesn't matter. The outside does matter. That's not a Pharisaical statement. It's a reflection of the fact that God is doing something in you, and what's going on in you should work its way out. I have one verse more. That is all. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I just wanted you to know that I wasn't shooting the breeze here. When I say, you know, I've taken those two verses in Proverbs, one of which is the key here, that in all labor there is profit. I wouldn't want you to think that I was just, you know, kind of made this up. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, go on down to verse 8. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, so that acceptable with Him is not us being acceptable as far as being saved is concerned. The acceptability has to do with being acceptable at the judgment seat of Christ. That at the judgment seat of Christ, that you prove to be acceptable in His sight. He said, we work at that. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted. Whether we're in heaven or whether we're here with you, we're working to make sure we're pleasing Him. And you say, well, how would you ever gauge that you truly pleased Him? Well, there are some places in the Scripture you can probably point to. But as far as the whole picture, you'll never know when enough's enough. There's no quantitative amount of time or effort that, well, the Lord says, oh, that's plenty. You've given plenty of effort. Yeah, that's fine. He never says that. The reason why is because in all labor, there's profit. So, brethren, just keep working. You have no choice. You just got to keep plugging. Victory today doesn't mean victory tomorrow. So you just have to keep going at it. You know, enduring a temptation today does not mean you'll endure tomorrow. You have to work at it tomorrow. And just remember that in all labor, there's profit. I think the old farmer had the Lord whisper in his ear and say, have that boy dig holes. Because it is old school, and it's right. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we thank You for tonight.